Good morning. A couple of announcements. If you will take out your bulletins and just look at the connecting card. If you are new here or visiting for the first time, we would love for you to fill that out, put it in the offering bag as it goes by. We'd just love to get in touch with you, get to know you a little better. Welcome, and it's good to have you here. Welcome. Also, we use them for prayer requests. If you would like to write down a prayer request, put it in the offering bag, and we do pray for you each week, and so want to encourage you to do that. Some announcements that I want to highlight are sign-ups for Awana. If you have children, grandchildren, or neighbor's children, or somebody else's children, and you would like to sign them up for Awana, you can go on to our new website, sjm.church. sjm.church. In fact, in the bulletin, on the very back is a QR code. From what I understand is you can Google QR and then take a picture of it and it'll pull up the website for you. You don't even have to type it in. But you got to type in Google. I don't know. Anyway, sjm.church is the new website. I encourage you to go to that. Register your kids for Awana. We have a couple things here. Conquer, go ahead.
And in addition to the other groups that Paul is going to mention here regarding the signups, we have that special group that Kent, Sherry, and myself are going to be facilitating on Sunday evenings called the Conquer Series. It's encouraging and equipping men in the battle for purity in our lives and our relationships with our spouses. And we just encourage any men that want to learn some tools through the Word of God about how we can stand firm in our faith as it relates to sexual purity. Contact me. I can give you more information about that. But that's going to be on Sunday evenings, and that's separate from the other groups that will be going on through the rest of the week.
All right, and we do have some other groups going to be happening the rest of the week. We got women's groups and men's groups. You can sign up for them on the table in the back. I want to encourage you. This week, the women are having their big event on Thursday. So if you have not signed up for that, we encourage you to do that so that they have a numbers of people who will be coming. Also, the men are having their event on Saturday evening, so you don't want to miss that as well. Also, this is the last week to sign up for my 12-week course. There's a few openings still left. So if you'd like to take this, it's the foundations of a multiplier. You can sign up at the sign-up table as well. If you are new or are visiting for today, I do have a gift down here for you. If after the service you just kind of come up, I'd like to greet you and have a little gift for you as well. So stand up, turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm living the good life."
I'm living the good life, Kate.
I'm living the good life. Morning. Hey, living the good life, Julie. Morning. Hey, how are ya?
How are you?
You're singing today.
Yeah. Hi, sweet girl.
Oh, okay.
Living the good life, Tony.
Well, good morning again, friends. It's good to be together as the body of Christ. You know, when we gather on Sunday mornings, we all come with a little bit different focus in our minds about how we're engaging in worship. Sometimes we're focused on the songs that we sing and the lyrics that we lift up. Some people are here just ready to be fed by the truth of the word. Other people, you're just here simply because you want to get away from the chaos of the world. And all those are valid reasons. But one thing that we need to remember is that when we gather as the body of Christ, we should never do so casually. We are coming before a holy God, a God whose love and might, his power, his sovereignty, his majesty, his glory is something far greater than we can ever get our heads around, and someone that we should never take casually. Yet God himself is one who desires to be near to us. So near, in fact, that he sacrificed his son that we might have forgiveness of sins and that we could come before him. Even in our sinfulness, we know that we can be forgiven and come before God in an intimate and personal relationship. So as we worship him today, know that we are coming into the Holy of Holies. We are approaching the throne of grace, and God is waiting for us. He's expecting us to encounter him and to engage with him. And know that he is there ready to meet you in the deepest place of your heart, whatever your needs might be, or simply to cry out, Lord, I love you. Let's worship him today with all that is within us, knowing that he...
Father God, we come before you right now and just feel broken. We feel messed up. We just think about our week. And to think that our lives this week represent something that you could ever love, it's hard to imagine. Just ask, Father God, that as we come before you and we sing songs of worship, and as we study your word and learn more what you would have for us, that we can get over just fixating on us, but we can think about the truth that you have for us, that even though we're broken and messed up, you still care for us and still desire a relationship with us. You desire that we come to know you, that we make you part of our lives, that we make you all of our lives, that we allow your spirit to change us. And that makes no sense. Your grace is more than amazing. It's unbelievable. It is just something we cannot fathom or understand, but you offer it to us. You desire to be in relationship with us. You so want us to come to know you and to come to allow you to change our lives and to make it to the full, to make it abundant, to allow your spirit to guide and direct throughout our week, throughout our lives, throughout our decisions. May we come to know you. May we grow closer to you. May we desire to have you be central and the only thing that helps us to make our decisions. Thank you for your grace, for your amazing grace. We love you so much, Jesus. We love you so much. We love you so much. Amen.
You may be seated as we continue to worship through prayer.
Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful, we're humbled, knowing the fact that you do not see who we have been and even who we are presently, but you see what we can become. And it's through your grace that allows us to be who you desire us to be. Help us to live in that grace and to express that grace also in our relationships with others, to extend grace and to see in others what they can become. We're so thankful for hearing the stories this morning of the youth and the junior high as they were on their mission trips this summer and learning and experiencing, talking to people who have the potential to be more in you. And we're thankful for the courage that they demonstrated and the encouragement they were to us in their sharing this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for the ability to come together here this morning to share together, to challenge each other, to listen to your word. Regardless of the situation from which we've come, Lord, your word can change and can transform us. And we pray that as Pastor Paul brings the message this morning that your spirit would use his words from the word to challenge us and to transform us into being those who you want us to be. As we're gathered here, we also realize that our ministry here is in this particular place, but there's so much more going on the world that you have called those from our fellowship to and others that we support, and we're thankful for the ministry that they're doing. We think especially of Ron and Donna Schumacher this morning, who are in the Philippines with Wycliffe, translating your word and involved in the project there. So thankful for their commitment, their devotion. Bless them, Lord. Be with them, sustain them, be their strength in the work you've called them to. We're also thankful for the work that's going to be happening here in our church very soon this week as Awana begins, as small group studies start for the youth. Thankful for the youth that will be there, and may you open their hearts and minds to what you would have for them to know of you. Also, Lord, to be with those who are leading. Thank you for their commitment, their devotion, their sense of call to this task. Bless them in this. And we thank you, Lord, for your people who answer your call and desire to be of assistance in your work. May your spirit work through them and in them. We acknowledge also the adult events that are going to be happening, adult small groups that are starting this week, the bigger events, and then in subsequent weeks, the small group studies. Pray even now for those who may be contemplating attending, maybe feeling a nudge from your spirit that may have not participated before or would like to participate again. Just pray, Lord, that your word would be made known in those studies, and that you would bring to those studies those who need to be in fellowship and need a special encouragement in their walk and their faith. We acknowledge also there are those who are suffering loss in our midst. We think of the Norden family and pray for, especially for Greg as he's lost his father, and for the rest of the family as they grieve. May you be their strength. May you give them comfort as they deal with the loss of a loved one. And others in our midst also who may be dealing with loss, we ask you, Lord, to draw ourselves to you as opposed to away from you during a time of distress. May you be the comfort and strength for those who are suffering loss. We think of the fact that our bodies are frail. As we age, things go wrong, and they need replacement or they need fixing. And we think of Janet Blank and Laura Voth, who recently have had knee surgeries, and pray for their speedy recovery as they are trying to move forward in their lives with comfort. Lord, again, we just pray that this time of worship this morning will transform us, that it's not just an exercise of being present, but an exercise in going out from this place, feeling a renewed call to do your work. May you do that kind of work in our lives as we worship you, as we hear your word, and as even now as we give our tithes and offerings, give to the work that this church is called to, may we be generous. And may we do it in a spirit of giving and not out of resentment or bitterness, but because of our love for you. We offer this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great joys that I have and privilege is when children are born to have a dedication. So we have a family coming up with us this morning. The Walters, come on up. Doug and Ollie and Allie, free. And little Lydia. And Doug, tell me, what's Lydia's middle name?
It's Claire.
Okay, good for you. I texted him yesterday, and he texted me back and said it was Elizabeth. But that's easy. I have, you know, with three children, I get them mixed up as well. So who we have here is not with your children, but with my own. Lydia Claire Walther. Now, it's always a joy, and I love to kind of go back into the names and find out a little bit about what the names mean. Lydia comes from the Greek and means from Lydia. From Lydia, because Lydia is a town in Greece. But Lydia, there's only one place in the Bible where there's a person named Lydia. And she was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. And she was known to be a worshiper of God. And that was before she became a believer. She had caught hold of the God through the Jews and was a worshiper for God. And when she was presented with the gospel, she began to worship through Christ. And so she even begged the apostles to let her believe. And so she was a worshiper of God. Her middle name comes from the French. And it means illustrious, or a synonym would be noble. ennoble. And so, matter of fact, last year, 4,683 young babies were born and given that name. Did you know that? Did not know that? It was the 49th most favorite name, but the first in your family. That's a wonderful thing. This is the verse that I have picked out for Lydia Clare. But he, or in this case, she, but she who is noble plans noble things. And on noble things, she stands. Isaiah 32, 8. If you will let me have Lydia. Lydia, you're going to come to me, sweetheart. Yeah, I know what your dad does, so, but I'm not going to throw you up that high. All right. This is Lydia Clare Walther, and I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and if you could, answer them in the affirmative. Do you receive Lydia with gratitude as God's gift to you and your family? Do you commit to each other as parents to strengthen your marriage relationship? Do you commit to be parents of personal faith, recognizing your children are more likely to follow God's path by the model they first observe in you? If the congregation would stand with me, please. And this is to you, if you would answer in the affirmative. Do you commit to be a part of Lydia's extended family and let your influence and example guide her and love her life in an upright and honorable way? I'll hold you to it. Let me pray. Father, we do give you thanks for Lydia Clare, for she is a special gift and a special little girl. And so we ask, Father, that you would bless her and her parents, that she would grow up and become a godly worshiper of you, a noble young lady. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And she's ready to go home. You may have a seat. Living the dream. Telling you, I'm living the dream. You listen to a song like that, and you're going, there's something wrong with that song. Not quite sure what it is, but it is a special number, so maybe I should agree with it. But it's interesting, as you gauge the song, and he says, well, if you notice, he says a few things in it. He says, look, you know, your life's not so bad. In fact, that when you think you have it bad, I'm sure there's somebody who has it worse off. My mom used to tell me that. She says, Paul, you know, you think you have it bad. There are people who have it worse off. You ought to be more thankful. Now, that's a good thing. It's an interesting perspective, but it somehow diminishes your pain, right? And some of us are going through some very difficult times. And sure, there's always somebody who's going through something worse. But then to say, all I got to do is put a smile on my face and I'm living the good life and everything's going to be okay. As Christians, we do that, don't we? We come here on Sunday morning and someone says, well, how are you doing? You say, living the good life. Now, you might not say it quite like that. You might say, God's good. You know, and so you cover up, you know, what's going on inside. Or you might say, hey, everything is going really well when things inside might not really be going all that well. And you're really not living the good life, at least from a worldly perspective, right? So the question is how do we live a good life? Or even if the good life is something we should even aspire to, maybe we should aspire instead of to the good life, but to a blessed life. And if we're going to live to a blessed life, how do we get there? So our passage today is from Joshua chapter 22, verses 3 and 5. So if you'll turn with me in the scriptures, we're going to look at that passage. And I've condensed it a little bit so that we're not looking at too much this morning. So the first part of the verse, verse 3, says, You have not forsaken your brothers these many days, down to this day, but you have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And you're sitting there, you're going, well, okay, what's the context, right? Well, they have just, remember going through Joshua? So they have just taken over the land. They have peace on around them, though they haven't conquered everybody. And they are ready to settle in to the land that God had given them. Well, there was the tribe of Manasseh, and Manasseh actually split into two. Before they crossed over the Jordan, half of the tribe said, "We don't want to go into Canaan. We like the land here." And so God said, "Sure, no problem. You can stay here on the east side of the Jordan, but you can't take possession of it until you go in and help the rest of your brothers take over the land." And so we get to this point when the land has been claimed and God has brought peace around them. And so we get to this and God is saying, "Look, it's time for you to go back across the Jordan. And you have not forsaken your brothers." So that's the first point in which we're getting to on how to live a blessed life. And it has to do with community. Because we're talking about brothers, right? The brothers that they were brothers of was the rest of Israel. And it wasn't just the men, it was the women as well. So you could say the brothers and sisters have not forsaken the people. So it was a matter of community. When they were about to be blessed and they were to stay in the land across the Jordan, it was not just about themselves, but it was how they had not forsaken their community. And the issue of forsaken is very important. Right? Because they did not forsake their brothers in the midst of what? Adversity. The enemy. So we have to look at it from our perspective. If we want to have a blessed life and enter into those five elements that really help us to gain the blessed life, we have to remember that it stems from being in a community of people. And we don't want to forsake one another. What does the New Testament writer say? You know, do not forsake the assembling of one another. Right? We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves. But it goes deeper than that. If you see a brother in need and you know about it and don't do anything, isn't that forsaking them? Or if there's something going on that's really important to do and you say, "Well, you know, I'm available," but you don't do it, isn't that forsaking them? So we need to be very careful when we talk about community, because we're part of a community of believers. And if you want to have the blessed life, it really starts there. But it goes on, because one of the things that God was doing was is he was talking to the tribe of Manasseh and encouraging them by saying, "Look, you have been faithful, and therefore enter in to blessing." But if you're going to have true spiritual blessing with God, you have to have certain things. And in our passage, it says that the first thing that you must have is that you are to love the Lord your God. That's what God says through Moses, or through Joshua to the half-tribe of Manasseh. I want you to love the Lord your God. The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to love the Lord your God? I started really pondering this, and I was telling Jason, I said, I don't know where I'm going to land today, because I could spend the whole day on this. I'm talking all day, not just this 25, 30 minutes I've got. Talking about what it means to really and truly love the Lord your God. Because I think sometimes we get in our minds what we think it is, but then it slips away. Because one, God is not visible, right? And so how do we then love the Lord your God? Well, we turn back into Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy says this, is that we are to love the Lord our God, and then he lists three things. If you're going to love the Lord your God, you have to do it this way. And the first thing he says is with your heart. It's about emotional attachment. Now, if you look at the research on emotional attachment, just the idea of emotional attachment, it tends to be a negative thing. It tends to be this thing that is unhealthy, that I have attached myself to somebody emotionally so strongly that I can't live without them, and it becomes a very needy thing and it's not healthy for that person. But I think that when we talk about emotional attachment in general, I think it can be a very healthy thing. Rebecca and I are emotionally attached as husband and wife. We're emotionally attached. So it can be a very good thing. So what does it mean to be emotionally attached to God? Well, godly emotional attachment creates a craving for God to be there for us. We have this natural craving for God to be there for us. We also want him to approve of us. We want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we want to be liked and loved no matter what. And so God, he loves us unconditionally. And that's what is so great. We are emotionally attached to him. And we want him to be there for us. And he says, I will always be there for you. Now, because if these things don't happen in our lives, this emotional attachment that God has created in us, then we feel isolated and lonely and feel as if there's something missing. Now, in our relationship with God, we know what cuts our connection with him, right? We know what cuts it. Sin does. So if we're living in sin, if we're committing sin, unconfessed sin, then that cuts our emotional attachment to God. And then we have this longing for something that we just can't figure out what needs to be filled. And what it needs is confession. So whenever we're having a struggle with knowing God, one of the first places we should start is always, am I living in sin? Have I committed a sin? Have I wronged somebody that I need to rectify with? So that we can reestablish that emotional attachment to God. But what is that? How does it feel? What does it look like, right? Because, you know, I could probably look out here and go, yeah, not really emotional. Never smiles. You're not really emotional people. So you're sitting there going, oh, great. I'm supposed to be emotionally attached to God. So what does it look like? Well, this is what it kind of looks like. A mental state that arises spontaneously rather than through conscious effort. You see, men tend to be more rational. Not all men and not all women aren't, but men tend to be more rational. And they start to think, well, okay, God, I need to have this. I got my checklist, and I'm going to be emotionally attached to God. But that's not the way it works. It is a spontaneous thing. It doesn't come through conscious effort. Therefore, love the Lord, not from long moments of reason, but from spontaneous action that causes the heart to flutter, breathing to increase, and his presence to fill you with complete joy, almost to the point where you're giddy. You know, it sounds a little charismatic, doesn't it? That's what some of you are going, oh man, where is he going with this? But it's right. That's what it is. I mean, just think about it, man. If you have a wife, a girlfriend, a girl you want to be a girlfriend, you know, and you're sitting next to him. Let's see, anybody up there? And you're sitting next to him, you know, he's just kind of a spike. Your heart's starting to flutter. Remember those days, guys, when you were courting your wives and you sit next to him and your heart would flutter? Oh, yeah, I remember that. You know, and your breathing would increase because they were sitting next to you and you kind of put your arm around them and you're getting there. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're just filled with this complete joy and you're just almost giddy about it. I know that doesn't happen with everybody, but it happened to me, you know. It was great, you know. And that's how you tell you're emotionally attached. It's kind of a giddiness. Man, that's what God wants from us. To love him with all our heart. There's an emotional part to that. And I know that we're different in how we express our emotions. But that's what he's looking for. He also says, he goes, if you're going to love the Lord your God, love him with all your soul. This is the part of you that connects with God's spirit. It's intangible. It moves us into a deep and meaningful way. It's not emotions. It's about our spirits, our souls, interacting with God. The scripture says that his spirit speaks to our spirit and helps us to understand that we are his children, right? So his spirit is talking to us, to our spirits. It's a deep thing that you just can't get in touch with a 5-minute devotional. It's something that comes with a special gift of silence and contemplation of things that are deep and really too deep to comprehend. You know, we need those times of silence. That's why sometimes in the service we'll say, you know, let's just take a moment of silence. Because silence is such a gift. As we contemplate deep things, and that's when our soul connects with his spirit. Now, how do we tangibly do that? That's a really hard thing, but it only comes when we purposely seek to do it. And that's why throughout all the Old Testament and then Psalms, it talks about meditating on his word. And that's how we get to know him, our soul, to his spirit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. with all your soul and with all your might. I started thinking about this with all your might. You know, think about this guy standing on pushing this rock up a hill, and he is probably holding it with all of his might, right? Because if he doesn't, it is going to flatten him. I think about that. The other day, last weekend, my son was here, and he was helping me to put up drywall. We have in the attic, we have these slanted ceilings. And so he was going to screw them in while I held the drywall up, all right? So I'm holding them up, and he's not going as fast as I'd like him to. And so I'm holding it up, and my arms are just shaking from the sheer weight of this. Now, I know some of you are going like, it's only half inch. What are you talking about? I was shaking, and it was hard, and I was using all my might to keep that up there. That's what God's talking about. I want you to keep that up there. I want you to love me with everything. It kind of reminds me of this picture of Jesus in the garden. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying with all his might to the Father. Now, in this situation, he's asking God to remove from him the cross. And God keeps coming back and saying, no, this is my will. This is my will. But he is praying so intensely that he is shedding sweat of blood because he's praying with all of his might. See, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to love him with everything that we have in us. Do you love him like that? I know it's not easy. It's not easy to love God like that. Because when we love God, he tells us to keep. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, and keep his charges, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments. Now, the word keep here has two different connotations, and those connotations are decided and dependent on the context. And the one connotation is to keep in the sense of obeying. I don't think that's this one here. The other connotation is the sense of preservation. I'm going to preserve something. I'm to keep it. I'm going to keep it from spoiling, that type of thing. So I think that what he's saying here is he's saying, look, love the Lord by keeping, by preserving his charges, by preserving his statutes, by preserving his rules and his commandments. In other words, don't let someone sneak into your congregation, into your family, and to lead you astray and to deny the word of God. Because they're going to do it. They're going to try to come in and tell us that the word of God really doesn't mean what it says, that it means something else. And they're going to try to lead us astray. The wolves in sheep clothing. And so what, if you're going to really love the Lord, we better not allow anybody to come in and to change the word of God. We need to preserve it. That's why we teach the scriptures. That's why we teach apologetics. That's why we disciple. I mean, you listen to those students at the joint ABF and you think, man, what a great place to be as they learn how to preserve, to keep the word of God. That's how we love him. It's not easy. It means we have to be studious, alert, and aware. Loving the Lord your God isn't just about obeying the law. It is about keeping, watching, lest falsifiers sneak in and try to pervert the word of God. We are to be careful and, like sentinels, guard the precious word and preserve it for the next generation. Now, we go on and in Joshua, and he says, look, you know, I want you to love the Lord your God, and I want you to walk in his ways. So what does it mean to walk in his ways? I mean, we can give easy answers, but if you go throughout the Old Testament and look at all the verses that talk about walking in his ways, this is the summary you get. And so what he wants us to do when we walk in his ways is to walk in righteousness. In other words, we need to be able to discern that which is good and evil and walk in that which is good, New Testament says. And then we need to walk in justice. That means we do not allow the weak or the poor or anybody else to suffer under injustice if we can help it. We are to hold them up and to protect them as best we can. We're to walk in justice. We're to choose to walk. In other words, we have a choice at whether we're going to follow Jesus or not. And we have a choice as to whether we're going to walk in his ways every day. Today I'm going to do it. It's a narrow way. but I'm going to choose to do it. It's not easy, but I'm going to do it. Now, the fourth one is that that while we're walking in his ways, there are obstacles that come. And what we're to try to do is we are going to overcome those obstacles, not in our own strength, but in the power of Christ. Now, the interesting thing about these obstacles, because in the context of that passage, it talks about obstacles that God has placed in the path of the Israelites to test whether they will continue to walk in his way. So sometimes the obstacles that we have in life are brought about by God to see if we will stay faithful to him. Because sometimes when obstacles get in our way, we'll be more like Job in the early time and is saying, you know, God, why are you doing this to me? But Job is a great example of someone with tremendous obstacles who overcomes them through God, and then God blesses him. We're to walk with integrity, to live under his justice. We don't make the rules, God makes the rules. And then we're to seek to walk the ancient paths. And you know, everything new isn't good. Sometimes it's just good to look back, to anchor who we are in the things that God has promised. Now, then he says that you are to love the Lord, you're to walk in his ways, and that you are to keep his commandments. Now, this is where the other emphasis of this word keep falls under obey. We are to obey his commandments. And what does that mean? Well, here's a summary of the things in scriptures that would indicate the things that we're to do to obey. We're to keep his commandments, obey them, serve him, hold fast to him. We're to keep God's commandments is the whole duty of man. If you look at Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes has this really bummer of a book. And he talks all about how life is meaningless, how wealth is meaningless, how everything is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And at the very end he goes, well, you know, it is all meaningless except this one thing, that you obey the commandments of God, for that is the whole duty of man. Why? Because that does what? That gives evidence that we know God. See, if you say you know God and don't obey his commands, I'm telling you, you don't know him. You can say it all day long, but you don't know him. Because if we know him, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commands. It's the basis of which God blesses us. And they're not burdensome. Now remember, Jesus boiled the commandments of God down to two. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Just talked about that. And to love other people. That's why he says they're not burdened, because love's not burdensome. I know there are people who are hard to love. My wife loves me anyway, all right? Because people are hard to love. But we're to do it. And it's not burdensome at all when we really understand and truly understand love, to obey those commandments. So what does it mean then when he says to cling to him? So we're to love him, we're to walk in his ways, we're to obey the commandments, and we're to cling to him. I love this word. This word is used throughout the Old Testament, and you can divide it into two different categories. The first is in the physical or natural realm, and then in the relational realm. So the first one is the natural realm, and it talks about like this. Clinging is like a disease that ravages the flesh. You know, so, you know, you got one of those rashes that are just kind of taking over everything, you know, and that's kind of like what it is. You can't get rid of it. You can't wash it off. It's deeply embedded in you. It is clinging to you. It's like water clinging to a rock. So I have a picture of a drop trying to hang desperately to that rock and not drop off. Or it's like the flesh connected to our bones. You know, when I ride a motorcycle, one of the things people think is, oh, man, I hope you don't fall off. Because if you fall off, one of the things that happens if you're not wearing the right stuff, it could just rip the skin right off of you. And it's really gross because, you know, it clings to you. It doesn't want to come off. And then that's why it hurts so much. And the next one is like a loincloth covering private insecure parts. That's in the Bible, I'm just telling you. You know, so I'm just relaying the information. And it is like eating plain peanut butter. It's in the Bible too. It's in Job chapter, no, it's not in there, but what is in there is that your tongue clings to your mouth. I was going to show a picture of a dog trying to eat peanut butter. Have you seen that? They can't do it very well because it clings to the mouth. See, so that's this word. We're to cling to him so tightly that if we were ripped away, it would tear and hurt. Now, in the relational realm, it's like a child who clings to a parent when they're frightened. You had that happen? You know, where maybe you're babysitting some kid and the thunder comes and they're just like scared. They come up and they just wrap themselves around you. You can't get them off. They're clinging to you. When they feel lost and they're looking for answers, it's an intimate, dependent relationship. I love this picture because this is the picture that God wants of us. He wants us to cling to him for dear life. Because without him, what? We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our sins. Cling to him. That's what he says. Then at the very last, he says, the fifth thing is I want, he goes, serve him with your whole heart and with your soul. So what does it mean to serve God with our whole heart and our soul? Well, we've talked a little bit emotionally. We've talked about the soul. So let's take a look a little bit about what that means. Jesus said, if you do these to the least of my brothers, you have done them to me. Wow. So serving God with our whole hearts really is about serving other people, especially those who are in need. So that when you see a need, you meet it. Now, this is hard because we see needs every day, right? We see needs every day, and they come, you know, even in the office, we have people who come and they ask for money all the time. And we have to weigh, you know, whether we're going to give them money or not give them money. And basically what Jesus is saying is that you see a person need, meet it. Wow. Do we take into account motivation? I don't know. We have to discern those things. But if we're to love God through serving, it means meeting needs when we see it. The second one he says in 1 Peter, it says, above all, keep loving. Show hospitality. And each has received a gift. Now, all of these are kind of gift-oriented things. Keep loving one another earnestly. As God fills us with love, we're to love other people. And if you have a gift of hospitality, you should show it. And if you don't have a gift of hospitality, you should show it. Right? Just people with gift do it like, yeah, I can't wait. People who don't have the gift, yeah, come on in. You know, don't step there. But, you know, and if you have a gift, use it. Because God gives us these things to share with other people. So what we have here is that if you have the capacity, do it. Use it. If you have money, use it. If you have gifts, use them. That's what we're to do. And oftentimes what we do is we hoard them in. You know, that's our culture. We hoard it in. We don't give out. You know, what does the church need? Do you see a need in the church? Meet it. Don't wait around for someone to ask you. You see it, you need it, meet it. It's what God wants us to do. Too often we hold back our capacity because we have better things to do. I know. I do it. Not perfect. How about this one? Do justice. Deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Do no wrong. In other words, when you have the moral character, take a stand. Do you have moral character? I mean, we're talking about the issue up here about the Conquer series, about purity. Do you have character? Do you see something going on around you, high school students, college students? You see something going on around you that is injustice and you have moral character. Do you walk up there and intervene and say, you know, you shouldn't treat people like that? Or do you just stand back and go, well, it's not my business? If you have a moral character, take a stand. Don't be afraid. That's what we're to do. That means that the enemy will come at us if we take a stand on anything of worth. Are we willing to take it? Take a stand. And this one, Micah, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. And the essence of this is, if you know what to do, obey it. If you know what to do, obey it. The scripture says that if you know what is right and you do not do it, it is sin. Wow. That's broad, isn't it? It's not like a checklist that I can just go and go off. If I know it's wrong, and I don't do it, or if I know it's right and I don't do it, then it's sin. You see, this is what it means to live a blessed life. Not a good life. Not in the world sense. Because you don't have to be rich to do this. You don't even have to be poor to do this. You don't have to be smart to do this. Matter of fact, you're probably better off. It is a matter of living a blessed life. And if we do this, God will bless us tremendously. If we'll just love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, cling to him, and serve him with everything you've got. And in the context of community, let's not us forsake one another. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you want to bless us. You want us to live a life of goodness. You want us to do these things. Because the opposite, Father, is to be isolated and withdrawn from you. And I don't want that. So, Father, please let your Spirit just speak to mine and push me in the direction that would help me to walk in a way that you would reach down and bless me. Because you have built into me a desire to serve. Father, we give you our hearts in our lives. I know not everybody here will or has. Father, we do pray that if anyone here does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be that time that they would give themselves, their heart and their life to you, to receive that great promise of salvation that connects us with you through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And I pray for us who have given our lives to you, Father, that we will love one another in such a way that is reflective of your life in us. It's not easy, but that's why you give us the power of your Spirit. Be with us today, Father, for we need you today and each day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a visitor here today, I have a gift for you. If you come down here, I'd love to meet you. Have a good week in the Lord.